CBC, good morning. Good to see you. A number of you have heard about and have been asking about kind of what happened to our house last week. So I'm just going to fill you in on this short story. A week ago, last Sunday, 5 a.m. in the morning, Taylor wakes me up, terrified, shaking me, saying, "Justin, wake up. There's someone outside our window. They're about to break into our house." And in our condo, we have the sliding glass door from our master bedroom that looks out to this little walkway. And I wake up half dazed, and I see this flashlight heading closer and closer to our sliding glass door and noise of a man out there coming closer. There was no time to call 911. I quickly grab my Rambo knife that I keep right by the side of my bed. Big, huge knife that I keep right there. Men, you should do that. I grab it. This guy, he's going to come in. He's going to jack us. And so I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do. So I take my left hand. I open the sliding glass door while simultaneously jumping out with this knife. And I get caught in the curtains. Didn't factor that one in. I get caught in the curtains. Did not look very scary. And the person who was out there was a fireman, because actually a water main broke in our complex. Big water pipe. And he was standing in a couple inches of water trying to fix this water pipe. And he wasn't too scared of me coming out there in my curtain deal. But this water pipe broke, and half of our house is flooded. And so it's been kind of a stressful, interesting week in the Buzzard home. We've been camping out in the family room. They ripped out our sheetrock and walls and all that. So that's a story. Thanks for your prayers. A number of you have been praying for us. It's getting put back together now. That had nothing to do with the sermon. Here we are. We're in our third week in a series on the church. We're looking at what the local church is all about, God's plan for the local church to make known his name in the world. And here, week three, we are looking at the topic of evangelism. And I know what a number of you are thinking. Oh no, evangelism, I'm not very good at that. I'm just going to feel burdened and guilty and discouraged after listening to this sermon. And I just want you to know that's not my aim. My aim this morning is not that any of you would go away feeling guilty or burdened. My aim is that you would be encouraged in the work of evangelism. My aim is that you would be equipped through this message in the work of evangelism. What I want us to do is I want us to look at an old story in the scriptures that I think will give us a fresh vision for evangelism and what it's all about. And I believe God wants to use this message to do a fresh evangelistic work in all of our lives and all of our hearts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet us here. So Lord, here we are, gathered as your people to hear from you. And Lord, I have arranged the wood, and you must bring the fire. Would you send your spirit? Would you be in our midst? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see? We want to have an encounter with you through your word this morning, Lord. We want to be used as your church here in the Bay Area to do evangelism. So come and meet us now in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through chapter 5, verse 11. The words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Now, this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this old story, spend some time soaking in this text of Scripture. Then we're going to draw a few conclusions about evangelism from the story, and then we're going to do at the back end some application, some equipping for evangelism. So the background is this. Jesus is in Galilee and he's on the move. He's on the move with the people, preaching and teaching and healing and being with people. And we pick up the story here in Luke chapter 4, verse 42, and we're going to look at this in sections. So the first scene in our passage, Luke chapter 4, verse 42. "And when it was day, he, Jesus, departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." So it's early in the morning. The sun has risen and Jesus has gone out to a desolate place, probably to get a bit of time away from the people, to catch his breath. But all of a sudden the people flock to Jesus. These people, they love to be around Jesus. They love to hear him teach. They love to be touched by him. They love to be loved by him. The people are flocking near to Jesus. They don't want Jesus to leave, but he must. Verse 43, "I must preach the good news, the gospel, of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." I've titled this message, Sent. Sent. Jesus was sent. God sent Jesus to us to preach the gospel. And so at the start of a message on evangelism, we must see this, that God is the great evangelist. God is the one who sent Christ into our lost world to preach good news. All evangelism starts with God. The word evangelism, we get this word from the Greek word evangel, gospel, good news. God sent Jesus into the world to preach that evangel, to preach the good news. And so Jesus must leave this people. He must go to the other towns as well. He was sent for this very purpose. What happens next? Luke 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus stands on the shore of Lake Gennesaret. It's a good-sized lake, 13 miles by 7 miles, 700 feet below sea level. And the people begin crowding in on him. And Jesus needs to preach. He needs to give his message, but he's getting pushed into the lake. There's nowhere to preach. So Jesus needs a pulpit. He finds a pulpit. Simon Peter's fishing boat becomes his pulpit. This boat, this 20 by 30 foot wide fishing boat, becomes Jesus' pulpit. They put out a little bit from the shore, and the sent one begins to proclaim his message from the boat, his voice traveling over the water so the people can hear. And will you hear this morning what Jesus has to say to you? I believe Jesus wants to speak to us this morning. Will you hear him? He's speaking to you this morning. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. See, Simon Peter fills Jesus in on the situation. He says, "Jesus, we've been fishing all night and we have caught nothing." I mean, first century fishing was hard work. When you went fishing in the first century, this was hard work. Only the strong could do it. Only the strong could be fishermen. You had these huge, heavy nets. You took your net and you cast it out into the sea over a span, in a semicircle, over a span of about 100 feet. And then you hauled your net back in, hand over hand, your back burning, your arm muscles burning. And you hauled your net back into the boat. And then you rowed your boat to a new location. You did it over again. Over and over and over again. This was hard work, back-breaking work. I mean, they'd been at it all night. That's when you fish. They'd been at it all night and they didn't catch anything. Peter and his disciple and his friends were sitting on the shore of the lake. They were sitting there on the shore, tending to their nets, mending the tears in their nets, having their nets dry in the sun, getting ready to go back out at night and do some more fishing, hoping for better luck. Then Jesus shows up and Jesus changes everything. He changes all of their plans. He uses their fishing boat as a pulpit. They listen to Jesus preach. Jesus finishes his sermon, and now these men know this man can preach. This man can communicate. And perhaps a number of them know that he's the carpenter's son. They know he has some knowledge of carpentry. But suddenly, the preacher, the carpenter, he tells these fishermen how to fish. I mean, these fishermen, they know the sea. They've been fishing their whole lives. They know what they're doing. I mean, they know what any good fisherman knows, that at any given time, 100% of the fish are dwelling in 10% of the sea. And the key to fishing is finding out where that spot in the sea is, where the fish are. Peter protests, "We've been fishing all night, Jesus, and we didn't catch anything. We know what we're doing. You do the preaching, we'll do the fishing." But there's something about this man. Maybe Peter saw it in his eyes. Maybe he heard it in his voice. And so Peter obeys. And they cast out their nets for a catch. He lets Jesus, he lets the preacher be his fishing guide. And they wait out there on the sea, floating. Eventually they begin to haul in their nets, hand over hand. The nets are heavy. The nets are full of fish. They pull the nets into the boat. There's so many fish. They've never seen this many fish. They fill two boatfuls full of fish. There are fish falling off the sides of the boat back into the water. They've never seen a catch like this. Their boats start to sink. The preacher can fish. He knows what he's doing out there. The man sent by God to preach the gospel also knows where to find fish in the sea. But when Simon Peter saw it, we're in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. See, Peter knows fishing. And he knows what this catch means. Peter's standing in the presence of the great fisherman. And he knows that this man who can stare into the sea and find all the fish can stare into his heart and find all his sin. He knows that Jesus sees right through him. Jesus sees right through Peter, and Peter knows it. And do you know that? Do you know that Jesus sees straight into you? Straight through you. He sees all the sin. See, it's too dangerous to stand in this great man's presence. Too dangerous. This is Jesus. This is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the one who is holy, 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 the sinless Son of God. Peter can't take it. He sees the holiness and the beauty and the supremacy of Jesus, and he snaps. And collapses to his knees and he cries, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is what always happens when a sinner has a real encounter with the living God. We saw it last week in Isaiah, Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah, in the presence of the living God, said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Peter can't handle the presence of Jesus. He can't handle the presence of the man that sees into the dark depths of his heart. And so he cries, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man. I can't have a relationship with you. I'm a sinful man." Verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. See, as a sinner, Peter feels that he has no chance with Jesus. Peter sees Jesus, he sees himself, and he sees the gap. It's too big, it can't be bridged. He feels that he has no chance with this Jesus. Yes, he does. What Peter doesn't know is that sinners are the only ones who have a chance with Jesus. Only those who would see their sin and see their need for a Savior, those are the only ones who have a chance with Jesus. It's who he came for. Listen to Jesus. Hear his words. To the man collapsed on a pile of flapping fish in the center of a sea, a man who's just seen the Savior and who feels the weight of his own sin, to that man, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. How can Jesus say this? Why can Jesus say this? I mean, like you and me, Peter deserves to be punished for his sin. I mean, Peter should be very afraid. The truth is out now. Peter is a sinner, and he deserves the judgment and wrath of God. Peter should be very afraid. He should be afraid for his life. He should be afraid for his eternity. He should be afraid for everything. But Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Why can he say this? Well, because standing there, floating on a wooden boat, Jesus knows that soon he will be hanging on a wooden cross, paying the price of Peter's sin. And so he says to Peter, and he says to you, "I know you are a sinful man. I know you are a sinful woman. But do not be afraid. I was sent for this purpose. I was sent for you. I was sent to atone for your sins and to make you new." And here the second half of Jesus' sentence. "From now on, you will be catching men." Peter's life just changed. This is the turning point in Peter's life. From now on, Peter will no longer be concerned with fish. He will be concerned with people. He'll be involved in a new kind of fishing. He'll be catching for life, not death. No longer will he be catching living fish that come into his boat and die. He will be going after men and women who are dead spiritually and bringing them to life through evangelism. Jesus summons Peter to a new life. He gives Peter a new life, a new mission. And Peter and his friends, they leave behind the biggest catch of fish they've ever seen. They've never had a catch of fish like this. It's their biggest day. It's their best day. They leave it behind to follow Jesus. They are disciples of Jesus now. Followers of Jesus. Fishers for Jesus. The first members of the first church. The first ones called to evangelism. So that's our story. It's a great story. Now, what does it teach us, CPC, Central Peninsula Church, about evangelism? I think two conclusions we want to draw from this passage. Here's the first. Followers of Jesus fish for Jesus. Followers of Jesus fish for Jesus. We see it in the Gospels. Whenever Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he called them to fish for him at the same time. It's one and the same thing. A life of discipleship, of following Jesus, it's following him and fishing for him. It happens at the same time. We're so accustomed to thinking that evangelism is this side project of the Christian life. We're accustomed to thinking that evangelism is this extra. It's this optional. Maybe it's a thing that preachers do, or maybe it's a thing that a certain part of a certain group of people in the church do. Maybe it's a thing that the extroverted or something do. No. Evangelism is at the very start of the Christian life. It's at the very center of the Christian life. The Christian life revolves around two words. Come and go. Matthew 11, Jesus says to his disciples, come to me and I will give you rest. Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, go out into all the world and make disciples of all people. Come and go. Follow and fish. It's at the very center of what it means to be a Christian. It's at the very center of our mission statement as a church. To make and mature more followers of Christ. We want to make and mature followers, fishers of Jesus. And that word more in our mission statement is huge. We're after more. The Christian faith exists for the benefit of its non-members. We want more people to hear this good news that we have heard and to be transformed by it. So if we see the full picture of what the Bible says about the Christian life, we see this. The church that follows Jesus fishes for Jesus. And God is the great evangelist who sent Jesus into the world to preach the gospel, and Jesus sends us. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We are also sent just as Jesus was sent, to follow Jesus and to fish for Jesus. So how do we do it? How do we catch men and women? How do we fish for them? What's our bait? What bait do we use? Well, we use the same bait that Jesus used. We use the same bait that Jesus taught Peter to use. Peter left behind his old tools. He left behind his boats and nets, and he went fishing for men and women with the bait of the gospel. It's the bait of the gospel that Jesus uses to catch men and women and to bring them into his kingdom. So what is the gospel? What is this powerful message that God causes, that God uses in people's lives to make them be born again? Well, there are many places in Scripture that kind of put the gospel in a nutshell for us, but one place, my favorite place to go, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That is the gospel. That is the good news. This is not advice about how to reform your life. This is not advice about doing good works and earning God's favor and earning his acceptance. Advice doesn't transform a person's life. This is news. This is an announcement. The best news in the world. That God, through his Son, Christ, has come to rescue sinners and reconcile them to himself. We must know this news as a church. We must know this message. It's our most precious message. It's our message. We must know it. And we must be able to express it to others. And Martin Luther called the church, he used to say that the church is God's mouth house. The church is God's mouth house. So, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open up the doors and hear God speak to his people. When we gather as the church on Sunday, we hear God speak to us. We hear him speak the gospel to us through the preaching of his word. But it's not just on Sunday that we are God's mouth house. We are God's mouth house to a world that desperately needs to hear this message. When you leave this auditorium this morning, no matter your profession, no matter what you do, when you leave this auditorium, you hang your gone fishing sign on that door. And you go out and you spend your week looking for opportunities to fish for Jesus. We are God's mouth house to a world that desperately needs this message. See, it's the church, it's the local church, that stands as God's great mission strategy to a lost world. God didn't send the world an evangelism tract. He sends us. He sends CPC. He sends you. And here's the great news. We will be successful in our mission. We will be. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And he's been proven true. I mean, what started with just a few fishermen in Galilee has grown exponentially throughout the whole world. Laman Sana is a professor of religion at Yale University. He recently wrote a book called Christianity, Whose Religion Is It Anyway? And he gives us some incredible facts, incredible figures in this book. In North America right now, the estimates are that there are 260 million followers of Jesus. What started with that small group of fishermen, 260 million, all the way over here in North America. Latin America, 480 million followers of Jesus. Africa, in 1900, when Africa was under colonial control and Western rule, about 8.7 million Christians, 9% of the population. Muslims outnumbered Christians 4-1. Africa in 1962, after most Western control was gone, went to 60 million Christians. Africa in 1985, it was estimated that 16,500 Africans were converted to Christ per day. 6 million per year. Africa in 2006, 380 million followers of Jesus, 40% of the population. Muslim to Christian ratio, 1-1. It began with a handful of fishermen in Galilee. It began with Jesus' words to Peter, do not be afraid, from now on you will be fishing for men. And it spread. The beginning of the book of Acts, right after Christ ascends to heaven, we hear that the church is 120 people, 120 disciples. Pretty soon after that, Peter preaches a sermon. Peter, the fisherman, who's now the fisher for Jesus, he preaches a sermon. The church grows to 3,000. Pretty soon after that, it grows to 5,000. And now, the estimate is that there are 2 billion Christians in the church body worldwide. How did this happen? Evangelism. It happened because of God. God is God. God did it. But he used the means of evangelism. He used his church. He used his followers who went out and spread the gospel. See, this is why we exist as a church. I mean, do you ever praise God for this? Praise God for this. Praise God that 40 years ago, a group of fishermen and fisherwomen had a vision for doing evangelism on the peninsula, and they planted Central Peninsula Church. Praise God that that small original band of disciples has grown to this, has grown to a very large church family. Praise God for that. Praise God that he's doing evangelism through us right now. I praise God for three of my friends that are in this service right now, Victor, Alicia, and Joanna, three friends that have come to Christ through CPC in the last few years as people here have proclaimed the gospel to them. Praise God for that work. Such a privilege that we get to be a part of that. The church that follows Jesus fishes for Jesus with the bait of the gospel. Now, let's bring all this down to your life. What do you do with all this information? How do you move forward into your work week? How do you move forward through the month of May and do evangelism in your life? Well, I want us to go through eight helps that I've got for us. Eight helps for doing evangelism. And I mean, listen to them all, but maybe you need to latch on to just a few of them. Eight helps for us as we do evangelism as a church. Here's the first one. I originally had like 20 of these, so be thankful. You're just getting eight. Eight's a lot. But you need them. They're good. So first, preach the gospel to yourself before you preach it to anyone else. Preach the gospel to yourself before you preach it to anyone else. You have to learn how to be an effective evangelist in your own life if you're going to be an effective evangelist in someone else's life. I mean, this news has to soak through your brain. It has to soak through your heart. And then you'll be able to be a better evangelist to other people. Paul Tripp says this. This is a great quote. Since no one is more influential in my life than me, and because no one talks to me more than I do, what I say to myself about myself is very important. It's true. So what do you say to yourself? Do you speak the gospel to yourself? Have you built your identity on this good news of who you are in Christ? I mean, have you realized, I spend a lot of time with people and counseling people, and I realize a lot of people still just want to be perfect. I mean, do you realize that you don't have to be perfect? Do you realize that God has loved you to perfection through Christ? He loves you. You are perfect in Jesus. A lot of people spend a lot of money to go and see someone that tells them, hey, you don't have to be perfect. God tells us that in His Word. We never can be. Christ is our perfection. We're perfect in Him. Has this message soaked through into who you are so that then you can be a person that shares it with other people? When that happens, then you'll see what a privilege evangelism can be. Second help, tell the good news to other people. Simple. Tell the good news to other people. St. Francis of Assisi famously said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, I'm going to disagree with St. Francis of Assisi here. Later, I'm going to talk about what a great quote this is. Right now, I'm going to say what a terrible quote this is. Because the gospel message is a message that must be verbalized. Remember, this is news. It's news that must be spoken and told. Remember what Paul said to the church at Rome, Romans 10. How then will they call on Him, on Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, you are sent to speak the good news to other people. And choose whatever verb you like, to preach the good news, to speak it, to tell it, to articulate it, to verbalize it. Whatever verb is the least intimidating to you, use it. But this message must be spoken to other people. I mean, how can we keep... This is the best news in the world. How can we keep it to ourselves? I mean, you see that beautiful sunset, and you're stunned, and you run around, and you just tell people about it. Look at that sunset. It's gorgeous. You can't help it. You find out that you're pregnant, and you run around... Not that I don't do that, but a lady... You find out that you're pregnant, and you tell people. It's good news. You can't help it. Your team wins the game, and you shout out the news, and you spread it to your friends. Your kid gets into that college you were hoping he'd get into, and you tell people. It's good news. We have the best news in the world. We got to speak it. We got to tell it. And the more we see how amazing this news is, the more we'll quite naturally speak it to other people. If we really grasp this Jesus who stares straight into sinners, who sees all their sin and says to us, do not be afraid. I was sent to atone for all of your sin. If that really begins to sink in, this message will spill out of us. So one way I want to suggest that you share the good news. There are a lot of ways of presenting the gospel. A lot of ways of summarizing this message. One way that we found helpful in the 20s ministry is this graphic right here. And I want to encourage you to consider using this. One way of summing it up. Manger, cross, crown. That's what those drawings are up there. Manger, cross, crown. And this is a great way. You can draw this on the back of a napkin. It's a great way to keep it in your head and share this news. The manger tells us that God didn't leave us in our broken, sinful world. But God sent His Son, fully God, fully man, into our broken world. And Jesus knows what it's like to be one of us. He knows our pain. He knows the despair of this world. And He came and He lived that sinless, perfect life that we can't live. And that's what that manger tells us. And the cross tells us that we have a great substitute. We have a Savior who was punished for our sins, who bore the penalty for our sins. We do not have to be punished for our sins. Jesus was. He hung on that cross. And the crown, The crown tells us that Christ rose again from the grave. He conquered death. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. There's a hole that's blown up through the back wall of death, and we can make it through because Christ did for us. And Jesus now sits on the throne, and he rules over the universe. You can use that, because the gospel, it's bigger than just an individual person's life. It's this good news that God is renewing the whole world. He's in charge. So that's one way you can share the good news with people and then urge them to believe in it and to repent and believe. Third help for us. This is really important. Trust the power of the gospel. Trust the power of the gospel. Believe what Paul believed. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So have confidence in the gospel. Have confidence in God. Have confidence that He really does transform people's lives. You are not the Holy Spirit. You are not the Holy Spirit. Conversion is not your job. Results are not your job. Your job is to simply proclaim this message and trust that it is so powerful that Jesus has been transforming lives with this message for ages. Have confidence. John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That's not work that you can do. You cannot make people be born again. The Holy Spirit must do that work. But you can speak that message. There's a book that was written a generation ago by a guy named C.S. Lovett, not C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lovett, called Soul Winning Made Easy. And it's an evangelism book that's based on the sales techniques of the time. And this is an example of how not to do evangelism. How evangelism is not all on your shoulders. It's on God's. Listen to this. "You are in command. The trained soul winner can bring his prospect to a decision for Christ. There is no middle ground as he moves with surety and deftness right up to the point of salvation. It is his conversation control that makes this possible. The controlled conversation technique is something new in evangelism and represents a real breakthrough in soul winning." He continues, "Lay your hand firmly on the subject's shoulder with a semi-commanding tone of voice. And say to him, 'Bow your head with me.' Note, do not look at him when you say this, but bow your head first. Out of the corner of your eye, you will see him hesitate at first. Then, as his resistance crumbles, his head will come down. Bowing your head first causes terrific psychological pressure." That is not how to do evangelism. Don't do that. If evangelism was all up to you, you couldn't do it. I couldn't preach if it's up to me. We are heralds of this message. And God does with it as He pleases. You never know how God will use your evangelism. You never know. Do you know the story of Luke Short? Luke Short. Luke Short was a farmer. He lived in the 1700s in America. And when he was 100 years old, he was still a vibrant man at 100 years old. He was working out in his fields as a farmer, and he sat down and he recalled a sermon that he had heard 85 years earlier as a 15-year-old boy in England, preached by the famous preacher John Flavel. And he remembered how in that sermon, John presented the gospel and urged sinners to repent and to believe in the gospel. Remembering that, he was saved and he was converted as a 100-year-old man on that farm. He went on to live to be 116 years old and spent those last 16 years of his life following Jesus. When John Flavel preached that sermon, he never knew that 85 years later, that 15-year-old boy would come to Christ. You never know how God is going to use your evangelism. Amen. This Wednesday morning, I had the privilege of sharing the gospel. I was at Stack's Restaurant in Redwood City working on this sermon. And I got into a great conversation with my server. She might be here today. I invited her to church. I don't know. And I got to share the gospel with her. I don't know how God will use that. Is she going to be converted soon? I don't know. Maybe when she's 100 years old. You never know how God will use your evangelism. So trust the power of the gospel. And fourth help. Be yourself. Just be yourself. I mean, some of you think God can't use you as an evangelist because of your sin and because of your past. Well, God used Peter. He saw straight through to Peter. Peter was a broken man, and God used Peter. God can use you despite your sin, despite your past. Those are the only people that God uses. Some of you think God can't use you because of your personality. You think, I'm not that charismatic evangelist type. No, God uses all kinds of people for evangelism. He only has created one of you. He created you with a great design. He wants to use you to fish for Him. So don't get paralyzed into thinking you've got to be somebody else. You've got to have someone else's gifts. You've got to have someone else's charisma. You've got to have someone else's pedigree, someone else's knowledge. You have the gospel. You are loved by Christ. You get to proclaim it. God will use you. Just be yourself. Fifth help. Show off the good news with your life. This is where St. Francis of Assisi gets it right in this context. And this is what he meant when he wrote this sentence. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. People must see with their own eyes that you have been transformed by a message. They must see with their own eyes that you know a Savior that they don't know. They must be able to see that in your life. John Stott, he has a great quote. He says this, all Christians should be able to say something like this, especially to unbelievers. Namely, that we are so satisfied with Jesus Christ, with His freedom, joy, and salvation, that we want other people to become like us. Do you want other people to become like you? John Stott's not, this isn't an arrogant thing. He's not saying you want people to be just like you. He's just saying, are you tasting a satisfaction in Christ from knowing the Savior of the world? Is that real in your day-to-day life? I mean, is that something you believe on Sunday? Or is that something that's worked its way into how you think and into how you do relationships and into how you do work and in how you handle your worries? So that people see you and you can honestly say, I want them to be like me and know this Jesus I know. Now, I still remember the day I was a junior in high school. And this girl, Darcy, came up to me, a friend of mine. She said, Justin, you are always telling me and all our friends that we need to get our life right with God and, you know Jesus like you know Jesus. But you know what? I look at you and you look so burdened all the time. That cut me to the heart. Because I had been thinking that it was my responsibility to fix and save all my friends. And I walked around so burdened for this. I didn't really understand the gospel. I didn't understand the Holy Spirit's role. I was a terrible witness in my own evangelism because I walked around so heavy and burdened. This doesn't mean that we're going to be people that are just jolly all the time. But does your life in some way point to this good news? Does it show it off that you know Christ? Now, sixth help. Be a conversationalist. Be a conversationalist. You don't have to be the best conversationalist, but be someone who engages in conversation with people. The best evangelism happens through relationships. When point number two, I said, tell the gospel to other people. I don't mean you just walk up to strangers and just speak it. You can do that. God can use that. But the best evangelism happens through relationships, through knowing another person's story, through asking them questions and getting to know them and speaking the gospel into their lives. I mean, the first century world and today, fishing is thoughtful work. To fish well, you got to know the fish. And you got to know where the fish are. And it's the same way with evangelism. Evangelism is thoughtful work. You need to know people, know their story, know their fears, know who they are, and speak the good news into their life. And one thing I'd encourage you to do is look for people's gods. Look for people's gods, because everyone has some kind of a god or idol that drives their life. So look for what that is in people's lives and speak the gospel directly to that. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's success. For some people, it's a certain relationship. And everyone that is living for that false god, that god is letting them down. The money didn't come through. The success didn't happen. The relationship didn't work out. They're enslaved to that false god, and they need to know of a lover that will never fail them, that will never forsake them. So speak the gospel message right into what it is that people worship, to this god that they already bow down to. Seventh, use the church. Use the church. We are in this together. We are sent together. You're going to go out of these doors. You are not alone. You have a whole church body that's committed to evangelism just with you, along with you. So use the church. Invite people to church where they will hear the gospel, but also just expose people to the relationships you have within the church. Let people see the friendships and the community that you have here. Let other people speak into this person's life, not just you. And finally, eighth, understand the urgency, and pray. Hundreds of thousands of people here in the Bay Area have never heard the good news. It's urgent that they hear it. It's our privilege as a church to get to be people who share it. John 3:36, Jesus said this after speaking to Nicodemus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Can we pray together that we would be people and we would be the church that shares this gospel with people that desperately need to hear it? I mean, friends, imagine that scene from our story. Peter, this man with a long past and lots of sin, lots of imperfection, lots of falling short, lots of regrets, lots of stuff that he was ashamed of. And he comes face to face with the Son of God. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," because Peter knows himself. But Jesus knows Peter even better than Peter knows himself. And Jesus looks straight into Peter, and he says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men and women from me." Because Jesus knew that he was going to the cross for Peter. So followers of Christ, hear the good news. Christ has atoned for all of your sins. God loves you. You have a Father. You have a refuge. You have a King who rules over your life and wants the best for you. And for those of you here who have never bowed your knee to Jesus, I've been doing evangelism throughout this whole sermon. The Bible says that you must be born again. That until God comes into your life and you are born again, you are not really alive. I want you to take the bait. You've heard this gospel message. If you stay down there under the sea, you will die. But there is life above the sea, a whole new life that you've never known was possible. You can know the living God. You can know a lover that will never fail you, that will never leave you, that will never forsake you. You can be in a right relationship with the living God. You can be a part of the church family. And our church wants that for you. So take the bait. Like Peter, see Jesus. See that he loves you. See that he calls you to himself. Let's pray. So, Father, what a privilege it is to hear from you. Reminded of the words in Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, Father, would you continue to shake us with your Spirit? Would you give us boldness to continue to preach your word, to share the gospel? Lord, there are so many different types of people in this room, so many different types of personalities, so many different stories. And you will use them all to spread your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.